Well, please have your Bible open in front of you, and please have it opened to the book of Psalms and Psalm 51. As I said earlier on, this is a psalm which teaches us how to say sorry. Every one of us here tonight knows what it is to feel guilt, don't we? We all know what it feels like when we've done something wrong, or said something wrong, or maybe we've not done something that we should have done, or not said something that we should have done. We know what it is to feel those waves of guilt that roll over us. And that's true of us whether we're here tonight and we're a Christian, or whether we're here tonight and we're not a Christian. Maybe this is your first time at church. Maybe all of this seems quite unfamiliar to you, but one thing that will be familiar to you is guilt, because every one of us knows what it is to feel guilty tonight. So when we feel that tremendous guilt, how do we say sorry? How can we say sorry to God for what we've done? And actually, when we look deep down into our own hearts, how can we say sorry to God for what we are? How do you say sorry? That's, I suppose, the question that every religion tries to answer, isn't it? Well, this evening, Psalm 51 hopefully will help us. Because in Psalm 51, we meet David. And David is feeling tremendously guilty. He's sinned. He's let the Lord down in a big way. He's done something really, really wrong. And yet in David's words, we hear him crying out to God for forgiveness. And hopefully, as we look at this, David will teach us how to say sorry to God. So we're going to look at this psalm, and we're just going to simply use three words. And the first word is tears. As we read this psalm, we get an overwhelming sense, don't we, of David's sadness. We can almost hear it in his voice. We can imagine him, can't we, sitting down at his desk, writing this psalm, and there are tears in his eyes. Why? Because he's totally overwhelmed with guilt. But what's he done? Why does he feel so guilty? Well, the answer comes in the opening words of the psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So what's happened? Well, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, they fill us in on the details. David was the king of Israel. And at a time when he should have been on the front line fighting in the battle with his men, David decided to take a lazy day. And so after spending most of the day in bed, he got up and went for a walk on the terrace of his palace. And while he was on that roof, or on that terrace, he saw a woman. She was a beautiful woman, and she was having a wash. Well, David, he couldn't help the first look, could he? But he could have chosen not to look a second time. And yet David found himself staring. And after a while, David decided to use that God-given authority that he had as the king to do something terrible. He summoned this woman to come to his bedroom. And even though she was a married woman, and even though he was a married man, David didn't care. He committed adultery with this woman called Bathsheba. And he thought he had got away with it. He thought, no one knows. I'm fine. Until the point came that Bathsheba sent him a message telling him that she was pregnant. Well, David, he hadn't planned for this. And so in something of a panic, David tried to cover up his crime. He invited her husband to come back from the battle and to spend the night with his wife. But her husband, who was called Uriah, he was unwilling to sleep in the same bed as his wife while his men were on the front line. And so Uriah decided to sleep on the front doorstep. And David found himself now in a terrible situation. What would happen? Would people find out what he had done when Bathsheba started to show? And so David, rather than confess what he had done, in order to cover up his crime, David arranged that Uriah would be put in a part of the battle which was most fierce. And at that point, when the battle was at its worst, one of the commanders of the army would move the men back and leave Uriah exposed. And that's what happened. And Uriah, as they were attacking the walls of this city, was killed. And although David didn't strike the killer blow, David had arranged his death. Well, understanding that, we can see that David has done something pretty wicked, hasn't he? He's committed adultery and he's committed murder. For David to do that, he must have been quite far from the Lord at the time. He couldn't have been walking with God as he should have. And actually, that's the way he stayed for a little over a year. But of course, God loves his children. And God won't allow his people to remain far from him. And so eventually, God sent Nathan the prophet to confront David over his sin. And it was after Nathan had come to David and confronted David with what he had done that David wrote this psalm. Now, understanding all of that, maybe now we can understand the remorse that David is feeling as he writes this psalm. He feels terrible. He feels guilty. And so he comes to God to say sorry. So let's look at how David says sorry. Firstly, we can see that he really is sorry. And we can see that in the way that he speaks about what he's done. Now, my brother is a teacher. And when a kid is in class and he does something naughty, what does my brother Steve want? Well, he wants that child to own up. He wants that child to completely confess to what he's done wrong and to take the blame. But that's not what so often happens, is it? So often a child will say, well, look, it wasn't my fault, sir. He made me do it, or she made me do it. Kids try to shift the blame. And of course, it's not just kids, is it? We all do it. Teenagers, adults, politicians, you name it, we shift the blame. We've been caught out. We know we've done something wrong, so we try and blame someone else. But of course, shifting the blame is a telltale sign that we're not really sorry. We're just trying to get out of trouble. And yet with David, there's no shifting the blame. David is truly sorry. And therefore, he takes responsibility for what he's done. Look at the words he uses in verses 1 and 2. He speaks of my transgressions, my iniquities, my sin. David isn't trying to blame anyone else. David fully accepts that he's to blame. And not only that, but David doesn't minimize what he's done. In fact, in this psalm, David uses 5 words to describe just how wicked he's been. Verse 1, he speaks of my transgressions. Verse 2, he speaks of my iniquity and my sin. Verse 4, he speaks of this evil. Verse 14, he says, deliver me from this guilt of bloodshed, O God. It's as though David's opened up his Hebrew dictionary and he's looked for every word that he can possibly find that describes just how wicked he's been. David realizes he's done very wrong. He's not trying to minimize it, is he? And look, David realizes who he sinned against. Verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned. David understood that although Uriah was the victim of his crime, his crime was ultimately against God. Now, how can we understand that? Well, do you remember the 7th of July, 2005? Four suicide bombers got on the tubes and on a bus, and they killed themselves and 52 others. Well, who was their crime against? Well, it was against those 52 people. Well, yes, it was. But actually, their crime was bigger than that, wasn't it? It was against the whole of the United Kingdom. That was the target. Those 52 people, well, they were victims, yes, but their crime was actually against the nation. It was an act of terrorism. And that's what David realizes as he comes to God. His sin was against Uriah, yes, but ultimately his sin was against God. It's not Uriah's law that he's broken. It's God's law that he's broken. He's committed this evil, David says, in God's sight, verse 4. When I tell Ollie not to do something, and then I leave the room and I come back and I realise that he's done it anyway, well, I'm annoyed. He's disobeyed me. But when I tell Ollie not to do something, and right in front of me, he does it anyway, well, then I'm really annoyed. Because he's not just been disobedient, he's been defiant. And that's what David's done, isn't it? He says, I've done this evil in your sight. You were looking on, I knew you were looking on, but I just didn't care. Verse 4 shows us that David realizes who he sinned against. He sinned against his God. And that's what's tearing him up inside, isn't it? That's what's tearing him apart. This is the Lord, the God who David has loved all of his life. This is the God who took him from a shepherd boy and made him a king. This is the God who David has wrote psalms about. The God who he's loved, the God who's loved him. And yet it's this God that David's betrayed. Finally on this point, David looks in the mirror. He takes a long, hard look at himself. And he doesn't like what he sees. I'm sure we all know that experience a little, don't we? When a few weeks ago I spoke about this, a church member came up to me, a lady in the church, and said, Tim, you're looking a little bit more cuddly these days. And she's right. I've put on a little weight, I won't lie. And so I spend most of my life these days holding my stomach in. But sometimes when I'm at home and I'm relaxed, I'm walking around sort of just not really doing much. Sometimes I walk past a mirror. As I walk past the mirror, I think, who's that slightly overweight man? I go back and I say, hold up, that's me. I look in the mirror, I see what I am. I see myself as I really am, and it's not very pretty. Well, David, he stared into the mirror of his own heart. And he's seen what he really is. He's seen that he's a sinner. Verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We see here David, he's not just sorry for what he's done. But he's sorry for what he is. He's sinned because he's a sinner. And he's ashamed. You slice an onion, it makes you cry. But with every layer of the onion that David peels away, it just makes him cry all the more, because he sees at his very core, he's a sinner. He was conceived in sin, he was born in sin, and a sinner is what he's remained. And that's why he's done this evil. Because at his very core, he's corrupt. So, we've looked at David through his own eyes. We've seen his tears. We've seen that he's really sorry for what he's done. So let's move on to our second word. And our second word is forgiveness. That's what David's here for, isn't it? He's not just writing this psalm saying, woe is me, having a big pity party. David has come to God for forgiveness. And we see that in verse 1. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David's come to God because he wants forgiveness. He wants mercy. And this desire for forgiveness, it runs throughout the entire psalm. So verse 7, David says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. In the law of Moses, someone could be unclean if they had a disease or if they had touched someone who had a disease. They were ceremonially unclean. They couldn't approach God. And so to be clean, they had to go for a ritual. And this ritual was that they would get hyssop, which is a type of herb, and they would dip it in blood and they would sprinkle it on the person. And when that had happened, the person would be declared clean. Well, do you see what David's saying? He's saying, Lord, I'm unclean. My sin has made me unclean. So please, Lord, you make me clean. That's why verse 7, he asked to be washed. He says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David feels dirty. It's as though through his sin he's become dirty and filthy. And so he comes to God and he says, Lord, make me clean. Wash me. And of course, when God washes someone, he doesn't do a half job, does he? When God washes someone, he washes them so that they're whiter than snow. So can you see how David comes to God? Can imagine a filthy, dirty, smelly beggar who comes to the doors of Buckingham Palace and he knocks on the door and he says, look, give me a bath. Make me clean. That's what David's coming to God like. He realizes how filthy he is and he says, Lord, you're the only one who can make me clean, so make me clean. But of course, if a homeless bloke did come to the doors of Buckingham Palace and did ask for a bath, I don't think we'd hold out much hope of him getting what he asked for, would we? So how is it that David can come to God with such confidence? How come David can come to God boldly and say, Lord, please forgive me, make me clean? And he's confident that God will answer him. Why is David so confident, especially when he's done what he's done? Well, David's confident because he knows God. And he knows what God's like. He's confident of forgiveness because he knows that God is a forgiving God. He knows of God's forgiving character. We see that again in verse 1. He says, have mercy upon me, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. David's confident in coming to God and asking for forgiveness because he knows what God's like. In a sense, he's saying to God, look, do this. Forgive me, Lord, because this is what you're like. You're forgiving. And in this, David teaches us a valuable lesson. The character of God is a character of love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. Now, of course, God is just and he's holy and he's angry with sin. And we must understand that as well, otherwise we'll have a lopsided view of God. But actually, the way the Lord describes himself in his word so often is that he's a God of compassion, a God of mercy. In fact, David says that himself, Psalm 103. He says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding or overflowing in love. That's what God's like. And because that's what God's like, David knows that he can come to this God asking for forgiveness. And he can be confident of receiving forgiveness because God's a forgiving God. But David doesn't just want forgiveness. David's looking for more than that. He doesn't just want the slate wiped clean. David's looking for restoration. He wants to be restored. And that brings us to our third word, restoration. Back in March, Woolworth Town Hall burnt down. And it was very badly damaged. So if you drive down the Woolworth Road tonight or tomorrow, what will you see? Well, you won't see a ruin anymore. You'll see scaffolding and you'll see workmen. And they're working on Woolworth Town Hall. And actually, they're restoring it. It's a restoration project. They're restoring it to its former glory. I mean, it's in Woolworth. It's not that glorious. But they're restoring it to something at least. And actually, they're saying that they'll make it even better than it was before. Well, that's what David wants. His walk with the Lord has been badly damaged. But he comes to God and he says, Lord, I want you to put up the scaffolding and I want you to restore me. And we see that, don't we, as we go through the psalm, verse 8. He says, make me hear joy and gladness. Rather than the pain and the shame of his sin, David longs to rejoice in God again. He says, the bones you have broken may rejoice. David's in pain. His guilt's tearing him apart. And he says, I don't want this, Lord. I want to rejoice in you. I want to know you and love you and sing your praises. He says, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. He wants the Lord to change him on the inside. He says, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. David wants to experience once again the joy that's found in God. Knowing God, loving God, enjoying a relationship with God, it's fantastic. It's an enjoyable experience. And that's what David's lost. But he wants to get back to that. And even in verse 13, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. He doesn't just want to receive forgiveness. He doesn't just want to be restored. David even wants to be able to tell other people about the forgiveness that can be found in God. And of course, we can understand that, can't we? Who can be a better advert for God's love and God's grace than a person who's received that love and that grace for themselves? David wants to be able to share with others the joy of forgiveness. And in fact, he ends the psalm not just concerned of his own soul, but actually longing for all of God's people to be restored. He says, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. David wants all of God's people to be restored and to be walking with him. So that's the psalm, Psalm 51. A psalm that teaches us to say sorry. Now, of course, we haven't covered everything. It's a psalm with 19 verses in it. We couldn't cover every sentence. But hopefully we've got a flavour of what David's here for and what David's saying. So as we come to the end, let's just ask ourselves a question. What's this psalm teaching us? Well, firstly, whether you're here tonight as a Christian, or whether you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, this psalm has a lot to teach all of us about true repentance. Repentance is to say sorry to God and to turn away from my sin. And David's psalm here, it teaches us about true repentance. You know, repentance is not just something that people do when they become a Christian. Repentance is an attitude. It's a change of heart. When a person puts their trust in Christ, actually, they begin to hate their sin. They begin to hate sinning against their God. And therefore, Christians are constantly coming to God and saying sorry and asking God to change them. Because repentance is not just something we do. Repentance is an attitude of heart. So let's just think about how David comes to God. Well, firstly, he doesn't shift the blame, does he? He doesn't minimize what he's done. He understands who it is that he's sinned against, and he understands what he is, that deep down he's a sinner. And that's the way that we need to come to God. David says, verse 17, that the sacrifice God desires is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. A contrite heart, it means a heart full of regret. A heart that's sorry. David realizes he can't offer anything to God. He can't come to God saying, look at me, look what I've done, look how good I am. David has to come to God with a broken heart. Saying, Lord, I've messed up, I've done wrong, and I've done that because deep down I'm rotten. That's how David comes to God. And that's true repentance. Coming to God, admitting and confessing what we've done and what we are. And therefore, whether you're here tonight as a Christian or whether you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, well, we've all sinned. We've all let the Lord down. And therefore, each and every one of us needs to learn from this, don't we? This is how we approach God. And yet so often it's not, is it? So often we find ourselves not willing to go quite as far as David. So often we hold on to some kind of pretense of goodness. And we come to God, and maybe in a sense, in some small way, we try and justify ourselves. But that's not true repentance. True repentance, what God desires, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. That's how we come to God. Confessing what we are and what we've done. So let me ask you tonight, have you truly repented? Have you seen yourself as David sees himself? Have you ever really looked in the mirror and seen yourself as you really are? Well, David confronts us with the reality of our sin tonight, doesn't he? That before a holy God, we are sinners to our very core. And David, of course, doesn't just teach us how to approach God, but he teaches us why we can approach him. Because David points us, doesn't he, to the Lord's character. That's why David can approach the Lord with confidence, because he knows what God's like. David says that the Lord is loving and generous and merciful. And that's why he can approach God. Well, that's why we can approach God. That's why we can come to God with all of our sin, asking for forgiveness, because God is forgiving. And he's loving, and he's kind, and he's gracious, and he holds out arms of mercy to sinners. David teaches us that. But actually, David can only take us so far, can't he? David can only show us so much of the mercy and the grace of God. Because as much as David loved the Lord, and as much as David knew of the Lord, David lived 1,000 years before God stepped into our world. And therefore, David could never fully understand the grace and the mercy and the sheer love of God. The first TV I ever owned was a 5-inch black and white portable TV. And it was rubbish. Didn't have buttons, it just had a little wheel that you had to turn and try and find the right channel. And the signal was usually terrible. The only channel I could ever get was channel 2. I don't like channel 2. It was a rubbish TV. So even when I could get a good picture, all I was looking at was a 5-inch black and white screen. That TV, it was nothing like what I've got now. I've not got like a really good TV, but I've got just a decent size TV. It's full colour. It's even HD. Well, David's understanding of God's love and God's grace, as a man who lived in the Old Testament, a man who lived before Jesus came into this world, David's understanding of God's love and God's grace, well, it was as good as looking at that 5-inch black and white TV. But 2,000 years ago, God stepped into our world. And stepping into our world, he did that so that he could die on a cross. Jesus hung and suffered on a cross to die. That's how far God's love would extend to sinners. That Jesus would die in the place of sinners. God himself would step into our world and make that ultimate sacrifice so that we could be forgiven. And so tonight, if we want to see the sheer loving character of God, well, yes, we can see it in David's words, but actually we can see it at the cross. This is the love that God has shown to sinners. He is a God who loves so much. He's a God who cares so much that he was willing to step into his own creation and die on a cross, so that people like us could be saved. And therefore, if David could speak of God's loving character, well, how much more tonight can we speak of the loving character of God? Because we've seen that love displayed at the cross. And therefore, we can know that tonight, even with all of our sin, even knowing what we are deep down, we can come to this God who is loving and forgiving and kind. And we can come to him being sure of forgiveness. So David teaches us how to come to God. He teaches us why we can come to God. And finally, David tells us that God is in the restoration business. Let me speak to you here tonight. Tonight, if you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never really owned up to your sin. You've never really trusted in Jesus. Well, tonight, I can say to you, along with David, that God's in the business of repairing broken lives and restoring broken people. So if you're here tonight and you've done some terrible things and you're a sinner and you feel filthy and you feel unclean and you think, I could never come to God, I could never really be forgiven, and I could never be changed. Well, tonight David shows you that actually, yes. Yes, you can. You can come to God with all of your sin. And not only can you be forgiven, but you can be changed. God's in the restoration business. There was a woman, her name was Debbie Forrest. She was a heroin addict and she was a prostitute. And she lived in Wolverhampton a few years ago. Well, where could Debbie go to be washed clean from a lifetime of sin? Where could Debbie go for a new life? Well, she could go to the only person who can give those things. She could go to Jesus. And now, Debbie Forrest, she has done that. She did that years ago. And now if you hear her story, she speaks of her past life, her sin, her drugs, and all the things that went along with that. But now she's a different person. She's a new person. And she helps others with addiction. And she points them to Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who can change us. He's the only one who can offer new life. And so tonight, if like Debbie, and if like David, you realise that you're a sinner, deep down, you realise what you've done and what you are, well, you can come to this loving, forgiving God, and you can cry to him for mercy and forgiveness. And not only does he promise that he'll forgive, but he promises that he'll change you and give you a new life and a new heart. You can be, as David says, verse 7, washed whiter than snow. Let me just say to you tonight, if you're a Christian, maybe you've let the Lord down. Maybe like David, you've done something and you're terribly ashamed. Maybe like David, for years, you've been far from God. And maybe therefore you've come to church tonight and you're running through the motions, but deep down, you feel that you've gone so far that there's no way back. Well, Christian friend, David teaches us that that's not true. That door wasn't closed behind you. There is a way back to God. But the path to take is the path of repentance. God is in the restoration business. He restored David, and he's willing to restore you. but only when you come to him with a heart which is broken and contrite, a heart of true repentance.